Please turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. And we shall read from verse 26. Mark chapter 4 at verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Amen. This is the second of the kingdom parables in this chapter, which concerns seed. And we have considered the first of these parables in detail. And the first parable concerned particularly the sowing of seed and the different types of ground upon which the seed fell. And as we noted, the different types of ground represent the different spiritual conditions of those who hear the word of God. It is the same word, but it falls upon different hearts. Hearts that may be receptive to it, hearts that are fast close to it. The Lord alone knows. Some seed in that first parable was sown on good ground, and it alone was fruitful. Now we have another parable concerning seed, and the emphasis in this second parable is on the growth of the seed that falls on good ground. How it sprang up, how it grew, how it produced its fruit. And we believe that this represents, in the teaching of Christ, the work of the grace of God in the individual. And it is good to consider the grace of God in that way, in a personal way. And of course the question we must ask ourselves is whether the good work of grace has begun in our heart. And only you can answer that question before the Lord. We are to consider then the growing seed as the Lord may help us. And let us remember, as we must ever remember with the parables, we have earthly illustrations conveying spiritual, heavenly truth. And truth relevant to each and every one of us here. The first thing we have is the means of grace. Verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." Here we have farmer, and he has his land, and he is sowing corn seed on his land. Of course, he has prepared that ground as best he can. And after he has sown the seed, he has to be patient. And he may wonder how the seed is doing. And he may go and look for signs of growth. He might even be tempted to uncover the seed and to see if it has germinated, if there is life there. But he must not do that. He's sown the seed. That's his calling. Now he must wait. The matter is out of his hands. And you see, that is an illustration of the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is the great means of grace appointed by God. If we would have salvation for our souls, we are bound to sit under the preaching of the gospel. We cannot expect God's blessing if we absent ourselves, if we show no interest in the preaching of the gospel. How is the gospel preached? Well, there must be something of the law. The law must be preached because that ploughs the heart. That breaks up our fallow ground. That shows us our need as sinners, our need of repentance. And the law may bring a certain sense of sin. And without that, no one is going to seek the Lord's mercy. But the gospel is the preaching of Christ. Christ crucified. There you have God's remedy for man's sin. Christ the Redeemer. What a precious one. What a purchase he made when he died on the cross. He bought a people with his blood. He paid for their sins. That they might be set free, delivered from their guilt and their bondage to sin. Christ the only Savior, the one we must have for ourselves. And in the preaching of the gospel, all are urged to receive Christ and rest upon him alone for salvation. And those who minister the gospel may indeed wonder whether anyone is listening and learning. Is anyone truly hearing what is preached? That is bound to be in the mind of the preacher of the gospel. If that preacher has any heart for his people. And would we not love to be able to look into the heart of those who are hearing the gospel? To know your thoughts as you hear the word of God. To know whether you are considering Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord, whether you are confessing your sin, whether you are pleading for mercy. Ah, but we cannot look into your heart. Only one can, that is the Lord himself. And may we know that as we are gathered for worship here today, the Lord is indeed observing us. He knows us, he knows our very thoughts and desires, even as we sit under the preaching of his word. Sower sows his seed. The preacher preaches the gospel. That is his calling. That is his duty. He must be diligent in it and faithful in it. But he cannot go beyond that. He cannot determine the outcome. He cannot know what is taking place in the hearts of those who hear. He must leave the matter with God, the sovereign God, the God of grace. And the minister of the gospel has faith in God. Faith in God according to his own word, according to his own promise, that he will bless that word as it pleases him. Fruit will follow. Sinners will be converted to Christ. Saints will be built up. Even though these things may be after many days. Without that confidence, would anyone preach the gospel? Would anyone minister the word of the Lord? There would be nothing to encourage. But we have great encouragement in the doctrines of grace. In belief in a sovereign God, the God of election, who has chosen a people in Christ, even from all eternity. And he will have those people, and he will reach them, and he will bring them, and they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We said that preaching is the great means of grace. But we must never neglect another means of grace. Preachers must certainly not neglect it. What is it? It is prayer. Prayer. Before the word is preached, after the word is preached, prayer must be offered up to God. Earnest prayer, and prayer in love to the souls of men, and prayer seeking the glory of God. God is glorified above any other glory that he has in the saving of sinners, in the gathering of his people, in their being conformed to Jesus Christ. God has invested so much, we might say, in the gospel, because it is the gospel of Christ, of the Son of God in our nature, his life and his death and his rising again. And Christ went so far as to die on the cross of Calvary, pour out his soul unto death, shed his blood in death to save his people. And this is the gospel that is preached, and the gospel that is prayed over, that the Lord would own it and prosper it, that the Lord would get glory to his own name in the salvation of sinners. So we have a man casting seed into the ground, and we have men who cast the gospel seed into the heart, but only the Spirit can cause that seed to be so implanted in the heart that it produces the desired result of salvation. The second thing we have here is the wonder of grace. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. We might say of this farmer that he is a simple individual in this world's terms. He cannot explain everything in terms of science, as many seem to think they can. But this farmer knows something very important. He knows this. When he sows seed, as he has been taught to sow it, a miracle will follow. A wonderful thing will happen. Something extraordinary will take place. This dead thing, as it appears to us, which is sown in the ground and covered over with soil, dead and buried, we might say, it comes to life. But how? He can't explain it. No one can, really. But it does. And some will say, well, it's the sun. Or they will say, it's the rain. And we know that the real key is in the soil. That is very important. If any seed is to grow, there must be soil, and the soil must have the right nutrients. And the spiritual parallel is evident. The heart is key. What of man's heart, your heart and my heart, are we as we are by nature? We have to say there's nothing there. There's no good thing there, not in our flesh. It's all enmity against God. It's all opposite to God. That's how we are coming into this world. Well, how then can the heart be key? Because it is upon the heart that the Spirit of the Lord is pleased to work. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Literally, that means in an automatic way. And that is referring not to man at all, not to anything created, not to anything in this world. That is referring to God and his sovereign operations. That is referring to God as the God who is gracious. And here is the beginning of grace in the life of a sinner. Now, grace must have its beginning in us. Some seem not to understand that. Their idea of what a Christian is someone who patterns their life on the life of Christ. As Christ loved mankind, went about doing good, so they believe that Christianity consists in that, following Christ in these things. But that is not the essence of Christianity, it's certainly not where it begins. We are dead in sin. We are far from God. We have no ability to any spiritual good. And we need a new beginning, do we not? And the Bible teaches that. Born again. Now that is an expression which many do not want to hear of. Ye must be born again. It seems to condemn their best efforts. Yes, it does. It is saying that Christianity is not of your doing. It's not of your working. Christianity is from above. It is heaven sent. It is new life appearing in the soul of a sinner, and it comes from God. We come into this world entirely without grace, and grace must therefore have its beginning in us. And it is by the mighty work of regeneration. And to regenerate is to renew to life that which was once alive but is now dead. And that is the soul of man. What the Spirit of God does is in the very depths of our being, in the soul. It is not something visible, not at the moment it takes place. A quickening within. Later there will be the effects. Who then is born again? We know them by their fruits. The fruits that follow. Some people are aware of the Lord's dealings with them, and they can look back to a particular time and place, perhaps to a particular sermon they heard, something they read themselves in the Bible, and from that moment on, as far as they can recall, their life was different. A change came over them. They were not as they had been. Worldly, careless, little interest in the things of God. Suddenly, there was an awakening and a turning to the Lord. But not every Christian is like that. There are many Christians who cannot remember a time when they did not believe in God, did not look to Jesus Christ, did not pray. And the moment when the Lord worked the wonder of grace in them, they cannot tell. But it is essential that such a thing has happened in our experience. Preachers cannot make Christians. They preach the gospel, but the work, the saving work, is the Lord's work alone. So many sermons preached. So much good seed sown, if you will. But what of the heart? What of your heart and my heart here today? Can it be said to be good ground so that the good seed of the gospel falling upon it finds a place, a lodging place, even in our heart? In Luke chapter 8, Christ speaks of those who have an honest and good heart. These are the ones who profit from the word. These are the ones in whom the Lord himself has worked and made a change. And so they are receptive to the things of God. And may I ask you, does that describe you? Here today, this Sabbath day, in God's house, are you receptive to God's truth? You desire to hear of Jesus Christ and of the cross and of the atonement. Because you know you are a sinner. And you know you cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself fit for God. But Jesus Christ can. And he does. And we speak of redemption accomplished by Christ. That was what he did on the cross. But we must also speak of redemption applied. And redemption is applied by the Spirit of Christ. And it begins with this new birth. And this is the preacher's hope and expectation in proclaiming the gospel. His belief is that the Lord will give some who hear that word an honest and good heart. Or do you have it? As we said, only you can tell, and the Lord, not another. Pray for such a heart. Pray even here, as you worship God, that the Lord would give you this heart to receive his word, to believe it, and to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, righteousness before God. We come thirdly and finally to the life of grace. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. It is very interesting, the way in which Christ teaches here. He seems to be showing us that there are stages in the life of grace, represented by the growing seed. And here is the beauty of the parables. They are so simple to follow, and we should be able to comprehend what Christ is saying as he continues this parable. Four things then to note. First, the blade. This is the appearing of grace. We've spoken of the beginning of grace, but we said that was in the depths of one's being, in the soul, not visible. Now grace becomes visible. That is what the blade is. The first shoot poking through the soil, a green blade. And when you see it, when the farmer sees it, how he rejoices. All the labor he's put in, and the ploughing, and the sowing, and the watering perhaps, is now beginning to bear fruit, for the seed has come to life. What might this represent spiritually? Does it not represent a real interest in the gospel? A hunger and thirst for spiritual truth? If your religion is just habit, you may be content with the form of it, simply being present for worship, without it necessarily having any effect upon you at all. But if you come to God's house in earnest, knowing that you have a soul that is needy, knowing that you need salvation before you leave this world, then you will come. And you are in earnest. You want to hear the truth. You read your Bible regularly. Not simply to fulfill a duty, but because there you have spiritual food. There you have the bread of life. There you learn of God. And you need to be acquainted with God. And you learn also about yourself. Many people do not realize that. The Bible teaches you about yourself. And some do know that. And because they do know it, they don't want to read the Bible. It humbles them. It convicts them. Well, if we value our soul, we will come to God's word and we will be asking God to bless it to us and to teach us what we need to know. And above all, to teach us about Christ and his salvation. Praying as God desires us to pray. That is an evidence of the appearance of grace. When someone now prays as though they mean it, as though they must get good from God, and they will give him no rest until he hears their cry. Conviction of sin. Is there a godly sorrow in your heart? Is there that sense within you that you, being a creature of God and accountable to him, have in so many ways wronged him, and you are guilty before him, and you need his forgiveness? That's great. And we need more of that. That we will be coming to God in our helplessness, seeking his mercy. Then the ear. And this is growing in grace. And the evidences of growth in grace are apparent from the scriptures. Faith, to trust the Lord, and repentance, as we said, daily repentance, but especially this, obedience. Obedience to God. When you truly believe in Christ for salvation, you have this new heart. But you have also a new status. You are a justified sinner, but you are also a child of God. A child of God. And your heart seeks God, your heavenly Father. You have a love for God, his love for you is experienced within your soul, and there is the return of that love in worship and obedience. Can we say that there is that aim in life with us? We see our calling as followers of Christ, the one who said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Not in the way of earning anything, meriting anything, but in the way of a heartfelt gratitude for this priceless gift of salvation. Is there obedience there? True obedience to God is an obedience that is there not simply when others might be looking, when you're in public. It is there also when no other eye is upon you but the Lord's eye. Christians know that that is so. The Lord ever looks upon us. True obedience is there when you're in the secret place. You do set aside time to worship God on your own. True obedience is there when it is not an easy thing to be a follower of Christ. When others go back, you do not go back. The Lord, by His grace, has put a certain strength in you, a certain firm belief in the truth and the rightness of what the Word of God teaches. So you go God's way. When others might be going the world's way, and we're tested like that again and again and again. And the more that our once Christian man departs from the things of God, the more we may be tested. Will we make a stand? And we have to, if we are the Lord's, and we desire to. Christ deserves it. Those who follow the Lord should not be ashamed of the gospel, and they should willingly name the name of Christ and profess their faith in Christ publicly. Simon Peter's words, we trust we all share. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father had taught him that. Taught him in his soul. There's a difference, you see. We might have orthodox belief, but do we have heart persuasion of the truth in its application to us? If there has been a saving change, if there is grace present, then we will name Christ's name, identify with Him, and profess that we are His. Now we know that there are secret disciples, so called, and they're there in the Bible. We've mentioned them before. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. They had some regard for Christ, an interest in Christ. They were drawn to Christ. They began to understand their need of Christ. Later, it became apparent, evident, that they were the Lord's. There had been some growth in grace. But it is important, if the root of the matter is in us, that we acknowledge it publicly. God is honored by that. Christ is glorified. And we will get the blessing from the Lord, even of an assurance of our salvation. After that, the full corn in the ear. You see the progress. After that, after the beginning of grace, the appearing of grace, growing in grace, there is ripening in grace. That follows the illustration of the parable. What is it to ripen? Well, the fruit is there, the corn is there, but it's green. But the sun shines, and the heat of the sun ripens the grain. And it then becomes ready. Ready. Spiritual parallel. The maturing of the Christian. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Maturing in holiness. Holiness is indispensable. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And holiness should be our great concern. How may I be holy? That may be the question. Well, in Christ is the answer. You must be in Christ. You must have the root of regeneration and faith and repentance. But you must also feed your soul. Well, what do I feed my soul upon? Think of the words of Christ, John chapter 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set apart for God and made holy by God through the truth, his word. That teaches us what holiness is, and in a mysterious way, by the working of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we read the word, hear the word preached, receive the word with meekness, it becomes part of us. And we are changed within, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Progress in holiness. We still have our flesh. We very much still have our flesh. But the regenerate part prospers through the means of grace. And God's blessing upon his own word. So give attention and make effort in connection with the word of God. Be present for worship, public worship, but be present as you ought to be present with a prayerful heart and mind. Likewise in your own home. And carry the word of God around with you. We're not referring to the Bible in your hand, but the word of God in your heart. Meditate it upon. That is how so much blessing comes to the soul of the child of God. The harvest is come. Grain is ready. The next thing is the harvest, the finishing of grace. God completing his work in his people here. And there is a time for each and every saint when the Spirit's work in the soul is done. The Lord puts in the sickle of death, and he takes the wheat of the holy saint, one of his own, saved by grace, sanctified by grace, he takes that wheat into his heavenly garner. God does this with his own people at a time of his own choosing and pleasing. Some believers are taken home after they've only followed for a brief time, a few years, some much more than that, some who have followed perhaps for many, many years. The Lord has his purpose in these things. We leave that with him. When the time is right, he takes his own home. And there is one question for us. In light of this, in light of the parable and all that we've considered from it, the question is, What harvest will God have from your life and my life? What harvest will he have? Will it be wheat which he will gladly receive into his heavenly garner? A believer going to heaven? Or will it be tares, worthless, to be rejected? A life that was not a godly life, not truly godly, full of sin and unbelief. Judgment, punishment, not heaven, but hell. We must be careful how we hear. We must give good heed to God's word. We must lay it up in our heart and by grace practice it in our lives. Above all, that the Lord would have mercy upon us and bless the gospel to each and every one of us for his glory and our good. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we pray that thy blessing will accompany what has been taught from thy word according to thy truth. Open our hearts to that truth and cause that truth to be covered over with faith and prayer and bring it to life and growth and to fruit. And may we all be able to praise thee that thou hast met us and blessed us with thy salvation. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.